Turn with me to the 10th chapter of Joshua. I've been preaching through the book of Joshua, and I want to remind you again that what this is all about really is Joshua is talking about the wars of God's children that are conquering Canaan. This is obviously a picture of a child of God conquering the things that God has given to him, because one scripture says we must possess our possessions. And God promised the land of Canaan to his children, but he also made the point, you're only going to actually possess what you put your feet on. So in our life, God gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness, but we're going to only enjoy those things we really go out there and possess. So I think there's lots of spiritual pictures here in this chapter and in this whole book. I've enjoyed it. I hope you have. I don't kind of preach like this very often. It's been a long time since I've done anything like this. I usually do a different kind of preaching, but I've enjoyed this. Hope you have also. I hope God's spoken to you. And I want to encourage you to listen very carefully today that God may speak to you. I had a good experience this week. Noah and I went down to Pine Hill Church to hear Brother Calvin Warren preaching in their meeting there Friday night. And it's amazing what happened. I wrote Noah a note. Let me see if I got it here. I got it. I wrote him a note. I got so excited. In fact, it's kind of dangerous to sit next to me when the preacher is doing a good preaching. Brother Calvin really did some good preaching. And the Lord is speaking to me. I've had something really been bothering me lately. Something pretty momentous that's been bothering me. And so I wrote Noah a note. And he said, and I beat him on a few times on the arm, on the shoulder. He goes, amen. I said, amen pretty loud. I said, this is amazing. I believe the Lord's encouraging me. Calvin does not even know what's going on. The situation has been bothering me. And Noah wrote this back, and it touched my heart. He said, amen. Not the first time God has spoken to you in this church. And that caused me to shed a few tears, because, you know, I told you about this lots of times. I'm going to tell you one more time. I'm going to roll your eyes now, just one more time. Poor wife of a preacher. But anyway, one time, Brother Bobby Poe, I was a member of Whitehaven Church, and I was enjoying myself a lot. We had a large membership. Brother Hassel Wallace was a great, great pastor. Brother Bobby Poe and I were his understudies, and we had it made in the shade, didn't even know it, because Brother Wallace had to handle all the problems. We'd get there and just preach up the storm, and we made a mistake. We didn't even know about it. The people would jump Brother Wallace instead of us. We had it made. I mean, those were great days. But Brother Bobby had a great desire that there be a church started in this part of the city, which is Gray Chapel today. And he asked me if I'd help him. So I didn't want to do it. I was happy where I was, really happy where I was. But I knew I had to pray about things when people were make serious requests. So I promised Brother Bobby, I said, I will pray about it, Brother Bobby. And I did pray about it. Then I forgot about my prayer. But you know, God's got a way of answering prayer. And he speaks through his word. You may have some problems today. I want to encourage you to listen. Okay? I may drop a word that I didn't even intend to say, and God may answer your prayer for that word. See? And so, Adrian Lamb was preaching. And he when I got there that day, he quoted this text. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. I know I read it, but I didn't know it was in the Bible. And notice how this, it's just like God spoke to me directly. See here, Bobby Poe said, you come help me start a church in another part of the city where the gospel is not being preached. And so Brother Abraham read, he said, I got a text on my mind tonight, Romans 15:20. And here's what it was. Romans 15:20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel where Christ was not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. That's plain. And I almost didn't even stay for church. I almost said, God, you've answered my prayer. I don't need to hear the rest of this sermon. But I did stay out of politeness. I got home and said, Brother Bobby, I'm ready to go. Do you know the Lord's speaking to us that way all the time? Probably. We're probably not listening to him. Lots of times God talked to me. I've prayed this so dull of understanding I haven't been listening to him. Let's ask God to give us a sensitive heart today. And may God bless this sermon today. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. It's kind of strange in this book of Judges. It's an interesting book. So I'm going to bring some spiritual lessons out. I won't even get through the whole book. I'm going to read you just the first seven verses and try to get a few points out of this. So I hope you'll be in prayer. Let's read this now. They just got through Jericho. They had the setback at Ai. And then the Gibeonites have fooled them. And the Gibeonites have come under their protection. You know, they're the one that came from a distance and said, we came from a far country. That wasn't really true. They tricked them into making protecting them. So that's the setting now. So now, let's see what happens in chapter 10, and be praying that we'll be able to get some spiritual lessons out of this. All right, let's begin to read just a few verses in chapter 10. Now, it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua, with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp, to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly, and save us, and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, all the mighty men of valor. That's all I want to read, those seven verses. And I want to get some points out of this. All right, number one is this. And you've listened to me carefully. Our battles will never be over till we die. You remember that. God gives respite sometimes, but our battles will never be over till we die. I'm glad God gives us rest. He knows we need rest. But we never let our armor down. And let me tell you this. We got some precious older people at Grace Chapel. And sometimes some of our more difficult battles are at the end of our lives. This is a kind of a concentration of Satan's power here. When they had Jericho, only had one city to fight. They had Ai, they only had one city to fight. And now, they got five kings against them. It looks like the battle's intensifying. And so, you know, that's the way it is in our lives sometimes. But I just want to encourage you to always keep your powder dry. That's really not too good Bible didn't have powder back then, but you know what I'm talking about. Keep those swords sharpened and always be on the alert that we may have some of the strongest battles we're ever going to have at the last of our life. Brethren, we're going to have spiritual battles. We're going to have spiritual battles. I've got some things, like I say, happen lately that I don't like a bit, and it just kind of bothers me, but I'm kind of getting geared up for the battle, and God is going to prepare his people to battle. Let me read you something about the Apostle Paul. To the very end of his life, he had spiritual battles. But I want you so, and they got bad when he got older. It looked like sometimes everything falling apart. And in Paul's life, in a way, it looked like everything's falling apart. Go to 2 Timothy, and we won't spend too much time there. I'd like to spend a whole sermon on that sometime, but I won't this morning. But I want to look at this. 2 Timothy is written at the end of Paul's life. It's the last book he wrote. And now think about Paul. He'd been a faithful man of God. He had suffered much for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He'd been serving God probably for about four decades. And he just was an energetic man. And think about what a wonderful man. But you know what? At the end of his life, most of his friends had turned their back on him. Can you believe that? Do you know that may happen to you? He even said in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, he said, all they that be in Asia have turned away from me. That's amazing. Those are the first church that he started. When he began over in the 13th chapter of Acts and went out to the region we call Asia. How can they do that? They have been infiltrated by false prophets and stuff like that. And so Paul said, all the Asia have turned away from me. And you know, in the Colossian letter, in the last chapter there, he's in the first imprisonment at Rome. 2 Timothy says second in life imprisonment. He's in the first imprisonment at Rome. In the Colossian letter, he began to mention some names of people he loved that were there faithfully with him. And one name he mentioned was Demas. So Demas was a dear, dear friend of his. A traveling companion. You listen to me carefully now. A traveling companion. He walked with for a long, long time. But guess what we find in 2 Timothy? He said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, we may lose some good friends in serving God sometimes. I don't want to lose any good friends. We may do that. It shouldn't really surprise us. But here's the point I want to... And Paul also said this, by the way, in 2 Timothy. He said, at my first answer, he meant his defense before Nero. He had to make a defense before Nero. At my first answer, no man stood with me. He said, the Lord stood with him. So I don't know what your life will be, what my life will be, but we should expect sometimes some very difficult times. But why am I saying all this? Not to discourage you, to encourage you. Because look at the attitude Paul had in 2 Timothy. Is it an attitude of defeat? Not an attitude of defeat. Not an attitude of defeat. It looks like all the outward circumstances would have devastated this man. I'm coming to the end of my life, and think about this. He's fixing to die a martyr's death at the hand of a pervert, because Nero was a pervert. He's going to die a martyr's death at the hand of a pervert. It looks like he's defeated. He's in the Mamertine prison, that terrible Mamertine prison, at the end of his life, in terrible circumstances. And Demas has forsaken him. All they in Asia have forsaken him. At his first answer, nobody stood by him. But my friend, he's not pessimistic. He's optimistic. You know why? because he knew he had done the best he could to please God. And he knew, if we've even heard some prayer today, I think maybe Brother Ed's prayer again, we serve a sovereign God. And my friend, our God had got the king's heart in his hand. At the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Our God in the heavens, he had done whatsoever he had pleased. And while you and I can't always see the big picture, God sees the big picture. So we're not responsible for the big picture. We're responsible to be faithful to God and the little sphere he's placed to us and trust God for the outcome. And that's what Paul did. Let's look at the way he felt now in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this. Just chapter 4. I'll just read you a few verses. And he's exhorting Timothy. Timothy, this is worth it to fight this fight. And I want you young people to know this. I don't know what you'll go through in your Christian life, but you may have some hard times. You probably will have some hard times. It'd be surprising if you don't have some hard times. Don't get discouraged. It's worth it. I'm 63 years old, almost 64 years old. That's not old yet, but I'm going to tell you, it's been worth it to serve the Lord. I've had a few minor difficulties, but it's been worth it to serve the Lord. I hope I'll always be able to say that. I believe I will be able to. We have people here older than I am who've been faithful to the Lord for longer than I have been, and they all say it's worth it to serve the Lord. Listen, brothers and sisters, it'd be better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The church of God is a good place to be around. I read in my reading again this week in Numbers when Moses, and it reminds me of a banner Brother Wallace had one time at one of our meetings at Whitehaven. And Moses is talking, and you listen to me carefully now, listen to me carefully. Moses is talking to his daddy-in-law's son, which is his brother-in-law. He said, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. And friends, I believe that. Some people may not appreciate the church of the living God. Sometimes we find people murmuring and complaining. If you're murmuring and complaining, shame on you. I've also been reading that in Numbers this week, that God got a belly full of them murmuring against him. He said, you're murmuring against me 10 times. But it's the truth. Listen, you don't know where you'd be if it had not been the influence the church of the living God had had upon you. So let's say that ourselves. I want to say that. We're not perfect at all. We have many faults. But I'm going to say, I'm saying to anybody that's a child of God, come thou with us, we will do thee good. We'll do thee good. So the Apostle Paul, let's look at him now. He's writing this book to encourage Timothy. Timothy, your life will be filled with warfare. And you know, Timothy was a cowardly young man, like your pastor is a cowardly old man, or middle-aged man. I don't know where you put that. But I'm going to tell you something. He said, Timothy, I'm going to tell you something, Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I want to tell you something, Timothy. I want to tell you something, Timothy. Listen, folks. Listen, faint-hearted people. Brother Ed, you've almost preached a sermon in your prayer today. He also talked about how we must be strong, not in ourselves, but in the power of the Lord. He prayed in that prayer today. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And my friend Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, he said, Timothy, God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be thou therefore partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, and of me his prisoner. And so now Paul comes down in his last letter to Timothy. He said, Timothy, all that Asia had forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me. And my first answer, nobody stood by me. But I want you to realize it's worth it. I'm in charge of you. Be faithful unto death. And look what he said here in about his own self in verse 6. Let's begin verse of chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of chapter 4, beginning of verse 6. Notice the attitude he had. The attitude he had. May we have this attitude when we die. Listen, folks, we're not responsible for results. We're not responsible. We're responsible for faithfulness. I may not have a convert when I die. I don't know. I may not have a church to preach at. I hope I will. I don't know what will happen to me. But I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to be faithful to my God and His truth and His church. That's what I want to do. The Satan may assault. There may be a setback. But I want to be faithful unto death and leave the outcome in the hand of God. Look what he said here. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. There were fighting to the very end of his life. He's fighting a good fight of faith. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what's important. Then he says in the last verse 8 here, henceforth are laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. So the lesson number one here, this book of Judges, friends, we're going to have to do some fighting. Now I've got another lesson for us here. Very important lesson. This will be have a little sovereign grace in it. And I've written this down, so I'll read it to you. And then I'm going to give you some illustration. People have different responses to God's power. When people hear about God's power, they have different responses. Now, this is I'm going to talk to you right now a little bit about discriminating grace. Now, notice what happened here in this book of Judges here of Joshua. Some people heard about God's power, and they had one effect. But other people heard about God's power, it had a different effect. Now, Rahab heard about God's power. How did that affect her? She immediately knew the Lord was going to win. She wanted to be on His side. Is that right? She hid those spies. And you know how she did that? By faith, my friends. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Rahab did that. Where did she get her faith? In a sovereign gift of God, He gave her regeneration. You don't just manufacture faith. Faith is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and get this, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8. You don't just reach up and get faith. Brethren, you're given faith when God calls you to be born again. That's a sovereign gift of God. Now, the way you act, that faith is manifested. But you don't get that faith on your own. You don't just, not everybody, all men have not faith, the Thessalonians letter says. I've mentioned to you before from 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, you obtain like precious faith through the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Obtain like precious, that's 2 Peter 1, 1, don't forget that now. And that word obtain means given by divine allotment. Given by divine allotment. So Rahab reacted. She knew that the children of God were going to win, so she joined up with the children of God. Now, the Gibeonites did the same thing. The Gibeonites were in the same land as these five kings right here. They're going to fight God's people. They're in the same land. But when they hear about Him, they want to do the best they can to make peace with these people. We're not going to fight them. We're going to make peace with them. We may be deceptive the way we do it, but our aim is to make peace with them. And these Gibeonites were mighty men of war, it said in verse 2 here. They're mighty men of war. But they said, we can't beat these people. We've heard their great God. We want to make peace with them. So they did make peace with them. And you know what? Even these mighty men of war willingly submitted to the Israelites. They said, we will, even though we're mighty men of war, we'll gladly be drawers of water and hewers of wood. They humbled themselves. Can't you see some great spiritual lessons in this? So my friends, when these people heard about the power of God, they bowed down willingly to the power of God. But what do these five kings do? We're not going to let these guys rule over us. Does that remind you of what they said about the Son of God? This man shall not rule over us. One of the parables talking about Him. How do many people in the world live today when they hear about the power of God and the laws of God? Do they want to submit to them? No. Our nation as a whole is lifting our hand up in the face of God. We will not let this man rule over us. If we want to practice immorality, we shall practice immorality. If we want to kill babies, we'll kill babies. If we want to be immoral, we're going to do what we please. We're humanists. And the humanist says in the Humanist Manifesto of 1973, we need no deity to save us. We must save ourselves. If you don't believe that, come to my office. I'll show you a copy of it. That's what they said. Famous men like John Dewey, the architect of our modern education system, said that. We don't need a deity to rule over us. They call religion, like Marx did, the opiate of the people. Rebelling against God Almighty because their heart had not been subdued by divine grace. But my friend, they shall be destroyed like these ten kings were destroyed. These five kings were destroyed right here. You remember on the day of Pentecost? Let's look at that just for a moment. In your mind, if you want to turn there, you can. I won't go there, but I'll go in my mind there. My friend, on the day of Pentecost, one of the greatest sermons ever preached was preached by the Apostle Peter. Isn't that right? The great manifesting of God's power happened there that day. The Holy Ghost came in a special way to the Church of Jesus Christ. There are manifestations of the place being filled with the Holy Spirit. Men speak with tongues of fire. They spoke in different languages. But their reaction was twofold. Some people, if you read the second chapter of Acts, said, we hear these men speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. You notice they said, and others, and that's heteros in the Greek, others of a different kind, and others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. How in the world do we have this difference? There's a crowd of people right there that day, and they had such a different reaction. Because of our God's sovereign, discriminating grace. Brothers and sisters, today, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be shouting praises to Him right now. That's only because God had opened up your eyes. You'd be a rebel, and I'd be a rebel, the worst of all, if I had not been subdued by God's wonderful grace. As our great Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 13, He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. Listen, we got to get right with that. God, help me. We need to ask God, give us a greater sense of appreciation. My friend, today, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only because He first loved you and opened up your dark mind to receive the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, different reactions here. These kings are reacting against the people of Israel instead of being for them. Let me read you a verse from the Corinthian letter here. We find that today also. This is in the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Now, this is what every gospel preacher ought to remember and what every child of God should remember. We sometimes are disappointed when we witness to people. We say, well, I'll try, and we ought to witness to folks all we possibly can. We ought to ask God to give us opportunities to witness. But we're going to meet up with some disappointments when we witness to people sometime. Sometime, thank God, there shall be successes. And whether we're successful or not, we need to do it anyway because God said be faithful. But here's what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 16 and 15 and 16. Notice this now. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So that's the way it is today. We need to remember that. You know, I'm amazed sometimes even looking at letters to the editor in the commercial appeal. Then some moral issue comes up. Which moral morality and Christianity are not synonymous, but morality is a part of Christianity. Any like the Terry Schiavo case. It's amazing to see the tremendous difference in opinion. Somebody's blind. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. But we should expect that. My friend, remember what Jesus Christ said again there in Matthew 13. Blessed are your eyes, they see. Blessed are your ears, they hear. And remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Listen, you memorize this verse, but you need to be more than just a memory verse. You've got to be a reality to you. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we should not be surprised to see the natural man reacting as he does, but we're still responsible to be faithful to be a witness to the Lord. Is that not correct? All right, let me give another lesson out of this. This is something I'll get some wonderful material here. Good things to think about here. Listen, friends, remember this carefully. When we line up with God and line up with the people of God, the world hates us and opposes us. Now remember that. These Gibeonites had lined up with God's people. And these, to me, these five kings, they got some screws loose. They got some screws loose. They need to be reserving all their energy to fight the Israelites, it looks like to me. Looking back to me, that would be a good decision. These Israelites have mopped up Jericho. They've mopped up Ai. And we better husband all our strength to fight these guys. But you know what? They were so mad at the Gibeonites. Because the Gibeonites had become allies with Israel, they're going to go after the Gibeonites in insane hatred. Listen, the world has, let me say this now, advisedly, the world has an insane hatred of Christianity. We've been pretty sheltered in our country. We have not experienced a lot of that, but we're going to experience more of it. And many people in the world experience it today. I'm telling you, friends, the world had an insane hatred of Christianity. Why doesn't the world hate other religions? The world doesn't really hate Islam, even though they're violent, and they probably want to hate it in a way. But in our country, Farrakh, you can get by with talking about, Islamics, they kind of get a free ride. People are trying to excuse them, saying, oh, this is moderate Islam. That's the way, this is radical Islam, is where we have those terrorists from. If you read the Quran, you'll know by nature it's a violent religion. Just read the Quran. That's all you got to do. And we have other religions that are even invading our country now. Have we become multicultural and multi-ethnic in our country? Like down on Highway 64, we have that $13 million Hindu temple. Looks like the one I've seen in India. We have Muslim mosque right down here on Stratford. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the religion that the world hates is Christianity. But we should not be surprised. Because Christianity claims to be an exclusive religion, and we are an exclusive religion. Now, we don't need to be arrogant about that. We're wrong if we are arrogant. But we ought to be thankful. We also ought to also be bold. And like when I wrote that Easter devotional in the University of Memphis, Daily Helmsman, I made that point. I didn't try to be abrasive about it, but I made the point that there's only one religion on the face of this earth where you cannot go to the tomb of the founder and have a pilgrimage there, because he's not there, he's risen. My friend, we're the only ones that teach a risen, reigning Savior. And you know, in the Roman Empire, if you study very much history of the Roman Empire, those Romans were brilliant empire builders. They were brilliant empire. How could they subdue whole nations and cause them to come under their suzerainty? How could they do that? They were brilliant people. What they would do, they would take in the god of the people they conquered and become their gods also. They would come to what they call their pantheon. That's why in Mexico, you know, they had the Virgin of Guadalupe, bring the Virgin Mary in to suit the Mexican tastes for that kind of thing. That's what the Romans would do. So the Romans didn't mind Christianity being another religion. They don't mind that. You have your this ethnic group, this religion, this pagan religion, Christianity, go on and on and on. Christians said, we don't play that game. They said, listen, all you got to do, we don't mind you bowing down to Jesus Christ, but you've also got to bow down to Caesar. My friend, if you read history, many Christians gave their life only because they had not put a little pinch of incense and bow down to Caesar. But you know what the Christian said? Caesar's not God. Not Caesar, Kurios, the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, a Christus. He's the only God. And for only making that point, are you willing to make that stand today? You better be. And I better be also. May God give us the grace to do so. Let me point you out now, and we should not be surprised, when we line up with Jesus Christ, that we might incur the enmity of those, like the Gibeonites incurred the enmity of these five kings, because they had lined up the people of God. Look with me now to John 15, and our Savior says this in John 15. He wanted his disciples to know this. This is the last talk our dear Savior had with his disciples right before he went to the cross. And this is John 15 here. Look what he said in verse 18. He's warning them about what to expect in John 15 here. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But anyway, that's as far as I'll read. But that's what Jesus Christ warned them. And John also said over in 1 John, he said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, marvel not if the world hate you. That sometimes causes us to marvel. Because, you know, isn't it wonderful? I marvel sometimes. I know some children of God, they wouldn't hurt a flea. You know, Jesus Christ wouldn't hurt a flea, really. He never did anything wrong. He's perfect in every respect. What in the world could make his own hometown people? We all know he had a perfect attitude. He never said a word out of place. He never did anything wrong. He did everything right. So how in the world can his own hometown people, get so mad at him when he preached about God's sovereign grace? They took him on a brow of the hill of Nazareth and wanted to throw him down to be crushed on the rocks below. You know why they did? Because what he taught. When he talked about God's sovereignty, they went nuts. You remember that discourse there? Talk about the widow that Elijah went to, who was a Gentile. And the Syrian, who was not a Gentile, and how about God had chosen them. And when they heard that doctrine of election taught, it drove them crazy. Not fair, God. So they tried to slay the blessed Son of God. My friend, if they'll do that to him, they'll also try to do it to his children. Now, I'm not being paranoid. We're not facing things like that all the time now, but we should not be surprised when we do that. That's another lesson I want to bring out of that. Okay. You know what, though? This is even a little closer to home. Sometimes, now listen carefully to this, because some of us I've never had to face this hardly at all. In fact, I can't even remember a bad case of this at all. But I know it could happen. I hope it never will. But I know some of you face this. You know what happens when you serve the Lord sometimes? Sometimes the dearest and nearest people on earth will turn against you. That's right. Let me read you a couple of passages here. Even Jesus Christ faced this. Our Savior faced this. Let's look at a couple of places about the Lord's life. Look at John 7 while I'm there in John. See, Jesus had some half-brothers. We know that the Virgin Mary had him at a miraculous birth. We know that. But she also had some other children. And the Bible names a lot of them. Names all the boys. James was one. Joseph was one. He had some sisters, the Bible says, and all that. And we know that, we know this. And I thank God for this. We know from the book of Acts chapter 1 that later they became believers. So God later on opened their eyes up. And I praise the Lord for that. But evidently during the lifetime of Jesus Christ, his own siblings evidently weren't born again, evidently. And so they opposed him. And so and that hurt him as a human being. Even though he is God, it hurt him as a human being. So let's just look just for a moment in John chapter 7 here to see this. And the Lord's going to go up to make a speech. I mean, he's going to go up to this feast, I mean, in Jerusalem. But I want to just read a little bit of this. I'll start in verse 2 here of John chapter 7 to show you about the Lord. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. They're regularly kind of sarcastic here, we can see from the context. There is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Look what he said in verse 5. Neither did his brethren believe in him. And over in Mark chapter 3, I'm not going to turn there, I'm just going to tell you where it's at. In Mark 3:21, his friend said, You are beside yourself. You've gone crazy. You know, it happens sometimes. I know a case, I won't even try to put anything on this where you can even put this together, some people I know. I know a case where there's some family members who are just nominally serving the Lord. Just nominally serving the Lord. Just kind of going through the motions. And the Lord got a hold of them and caused them to catch on fire for the Lord. And let me say this, they behave themselves just crazy. I don't believe they've been rebellious. You know, let's give an example. Let's just say that one of your parents that's just a nominal Christian. And all of a sudden you get caught on fire. You've got to behave right toward that parent and respect that parent. You can't just be a rebel. But at the same time, in this particular case, these individuals did not behave themselves indiscreetly at all. But it just drove their daddy wild. Now, that Bible says that kind of thing will happen. You know, there may be a true thing as a fanatic. My friend, a lot of times when you're serving God, you're called a fanatic. That happened in David's life in the Old Testament. Remember that time that David danced before the ark? His own wife got mad at him. She said, you're shameless. You're uncovered. That just meant he didn't have his formal coat or something like that. But anyway, you're uncovered. You're dancing before this ark. I'm embarrassed at you. But I'm glad that David didn't cow down. He went ahead and said, listen, I love the Lord. I'm going to keep on doing this. And the Lord, of course, judged her, Michael, and didn't even let her have any children because of that. But the point I'm making is this. Don't be surprised sometime if we do serve the Lord and God blesses us, some of those closest to us may cause us opposition. In fact, the Bible says, you know this is in the book of Matthew, said a man, I think it's 10:36, a man's foes shall be of his own household. That happens sometimes. We have opposition. All right, let me make another point. I'm going to read you something here. I got this from Arthur W. Pink, and it's so good I want to read it. Because I need this myself. Here's another point I'll make. The Gibeonites and we must not rely on our own strength. So those Gibeonites could have relied on their own strength. Because the Bible said they were mighty. If you look at Judges 10:2, they were mighty men of valor. So, but they might have said, you know, we're mighty men of valor. We can handle this. They didn't do that. Immediately, what they did, and I read it earlier to you, they applied immediately to Joshua for help. Said, don't delay. Come help us. We need help. That's what you and I got to do to God. You know what? When we get into trouble, instead of thinking, I can handle this on my own, we need to run to the Lord. Let me read you what Pink says. I love this. He said, recognize that the forces you're confronting, now, what are you confronting right now? I hope this will be meaningful to you, even if something maybe your own life, or if it will not now, maybe it will be in the future. Recognize that the forces you're confronting you are far too formidable for your own wisdom and might. Take the place of dependence and look at the antitypical Joshua. That's Jesus Christ. So Joshua is the type of Christ. It's in conscious weakness that our strength lies. I'll read the text in a minute. Get this now. It's in conscious weakness. Do you know that you're weak? You know you're weak. You better know you're weak. You say, well, Brother Zach, you know, you may be weak, old buddy. You keep saying you're weak. I'm not weak. Well, be kind of careful now. Because remember, in the Bible, I'll give you two or three examples of individuals who had strong points, those very strong points that left on their own, they failed. One of them is Peter. We all know how courageous he was. He don't know who had the courage to get that sword out He'd take on that whole armor, the whole army of the king, the high priest soldiers. But we also know how he folded up like a tent and denied the Lord three times. Abraham's strong suit was faith. God said he's the father of the faithful. At one time, he staggered not the promise of God. He's strong in faith. But on two occasions, if we know, and I've said this lots of times, he actually would have let his wife be in another man's harem to save his own skin. And David's strong point is a purity of heart. He's a man after God's own heart. And how despicable that this man fell into the terrible sin of adultery and tried to cover it with murder. So let's be recognized. We must be consciously aware of our weakness. Then we will apply to God for strength. Let me read you the verse I'm going to read you before. I'm going to finish this quote in a minute, but I love this one over here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one of my favorite passages. I need this so much myself. That's why it's one of my favorite passages. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had prayed, you know, that the thorn might be removed. He had this thorn in the flesh. He prayed earnestly it might be removed three times, and that's the context here. And the reason the Lord gave him that thorn in the flesh was to keep him humble anyway, because he had seen some great revelations, and he was liable to be lifted up in pride. So the Lord mercifully sent him this thorn, and lots of times the thing we think are liabilities are great blessings, because the worst thing that happened to any of us get lifted up in pride. And so God sometimes keeps us humble, and he's merciful when he does that, even though we may not appreciate the method he uses, but he knows what he's doing. So let's look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start in verse 5 would be a place to start. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 5. Of such a one will I glory, yet not of myself, yet of myself I will not glory, but of mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he has said me to be, that he heareth of me. Now here we go. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, when I'm consciously weak, then I'm strong. When we're consciously weak, then we are in a position to lean on the Lord. Let me read you down what Pink says. I love this. Recognize that the forces confronting you are far too formidable for your own wisdom and might. Take the place of dependence and look to the antitypical Joshua, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. It is in conscious weakness that our strength lies. There's no other way of becoming strong in the Lord, the power of His might, than by utterly discounting our own fancy competency. And then he quotes Isaiah 40:29, to them that have no might, He increases strength. I don't know about you, but I love that. I know I'm a weakling, and I love that. Now, I'm going to give you one more point, and then we're going to be through. That is that God does deliver us out of trouble. And I'll read that next. We're going to see how He delivered the giving us out of trouble. God delivered out of trouble. You know what I found out? The word trouble is mentioned in the book of Psalms 39 times. 39 times. We're going to be in trouble in our life a whole lot. But let me read you a few verses on this. God delivered these giving us out of trouble. God's going to deliver us out of trouble, too. They were in desperate straits. They had these five kings against them. They know they might be annihilated. They cry out for help. And God delivered them out of trouble and delivered them in a wonderful way. So you have to do that too. You get in some kind of trouble. Sometimes it's your own fault. Sometimes it's not. But you get in trouble. What you got to cry to God for help. Let me read you just a few scriptures. The Bible's full of these. You can probably find some on your own. But if you want to have some fun this afternoon, get your concordance out, look up the word trouble in just the book of Psalms 39 times. I guarantee you it'll be a great blessing. If you don't need it today, you may need it sometime. I'll give you two or three verses. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I'm going to read you one more quote from Pink. Just bear me one more quote from Pink. This is a good one. What does that verse mean to you right now? Think about it now. God is our refuge and strength, a very present time in trouble. Now think about that. Some of you may not move you much right now. Let me read what Pink said. I thought this was great. In the heyday of youth, while the evil days come not, those words mean comparatively little to us. In the sunshine of prosperity and enjoyed, our minds do not dwell upon the shelter provided for the storm. Nevertheless, God has ordained that sooner or later, each of his children will be devoutly thankful such verses in his word and give them to prove it spiritually the verity and preciousness of it. I almost laughed out loud when I read that because that's just me. Things going great. I know I need God intellectually. I don't really definitely need the Lord. But God ordained, friend, I tell you what, he knows how to get my attention. I love a verse like Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now let me just say two or three things about trouble I'll be through. You know what trouble ought to do? It ought to draw us closer to the Lord. I'll read you a verse on that in a minute. But you know what it does if you don't be careful to drive you from the Lord? That's what the devil wants to do. The devil lets trouble come our way, and then he wants to drive us from the Lord. I've said this to you a lot of different times. I'm going to say it again. Listen, you be careful when you go through a hard time. I've seen people go both ways. I've seen great trouble come. I've seen people get away from the Lord and become bitter and hard. I've got a brother in that shape today. I don't know if he's saved or not. I don't know. But I tell you, when trouble comes like a death, or in his case, the loss of a girlfriend that he's going to marry, my mother died, he didn't like that a bit. When things happen to you, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get close to the Lord or you're going to get away from the Lord. The devil wants us to use trouble to get away from the Lord. He get paralyzed, he get bitter, ask a bunch of questions, why me, Lord, and all that kind of thing. And we may even get so bad someday, if the troubles are bad enough, we may even curse the day of our birth. Job never cursed God, but he cursed the day of his birth. Now, he drew Job closer to God, thank God. But we don't know what kind of trouble we go through before we die. So, let's remember what trouble is designed to do and draw us close to the Lord. Let me read you that verse in Psalm chapter 77, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Let me read you one more in the Psalm. I've got a New Testament one I'll close out on. And my recommendation is get your concordance down. Look these words up. It's a great subject. I love Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50:15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. I got a couple of New Testament scriptures for you. And we've got people in this church that exemplify this. I've been humbled lots of times by just being a pastor and being around God's children, and I've been amazed to see God working in people's lives. I mentioned Jerry Cadle. I went to a Cincinnati preacher's meeting. I wrote Jerry a letter about this too, told him what I thought about it. Jerry Cadle's a deacon in the church in Cincinnati. I spent two nights in his home, and what a blessing it was. Back in 1971, he lost a 4-year-old girl he doted on because somebody hit the side of their car, and killed this little girl. So that's some trouble he's had. His wife is an amputee, Sister Edna. She used to be a very active woman. She had a stroke, then she got diabetes, had amputated her leg. She's an invalid. Jerry takes care of her all the time. They just lost a 38-year-old boy with a heart attack. Their other son's a drug addict, and that's probably what drove his wife to have a stroke. Now, why am I saying that? I've never been in a home that had a sweeter spirit. I've never been in a home that had a sweeter spirit. I didn't hear one complaint. It's all upbeat. They were honored to have me. Honored me? Shoot, I felt honored to be in their home. Some of you people in this church at Grace Chapel have been just that great a blessing to me because you suffered trouble also. You've been a strength to me. Let me read you the scripture. We go through trouble. One reason we do it is because God Almighty is preparing us to comfort others by example. Let's read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, but the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Isn't it sweet? So may God bless us and sanctify the troubles we have to us, that we might be able to stand in a sweet way and comfort others. And my final scripture is one that I love from 2 Corinthians 4:8. You know this one. In fact, we sung a song that had to do with it today. Cast down but not destroyed. We sang that song. And we do get in bad shape sometimes, but God never lets us alone. Look, I mean, life's rough sometimes. Sometimes people go to the very end of their life, just rough all the way down to the end. But God does not forsake us, though. That's the difference. I'm not saying God's going to leave you in the sense that he can remove the pressure. Sometimes people live horrible. They have horrible times at the very end, have horrible deaths, physically speaking, but he never forsakes them. Look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. That means we don't know what's going on. We're just like, this is a bad dream. But not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. My friend, what a God we serve. He said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you.